talk about today. So we're still breaking chains. That's not over. But today we're going to talk about chains in a different way. We've been talking about chains that bind us, chains that limit us, chains that hold us back, chains that hold us down, chains that prevent us from fulfilling our destiny. But today we're talking about being a chain. We're talking about being a chain. A chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link. And no link in a chain is any more important than the other links. We're talking about being a chain. And a chain needs to be strong. A chain needs to endure. A chain has a purpose. It holds us together. Amen? Amen? And a chain is no longer the same if any links are missing. If you take a link out of the middle of a chain, you have two shorter chains. It's still not the same. And if you take a link out of a chain on the end, it still is not the same. It may look the same, but it's not the same. And each and every one of you, my hope is before today is over, you will understand and believe that in this chain, you all matter. Each and every link matters. Even when one of our brethren are not here, know from me that they matter. They matter. And as a shepherd, I can tell you that it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what's going on. If someone is not here, if a link in the chain is not here, it's noticed. And it matters. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're talking about being a chain with every link mattering. No link being more important than another. All of the links being interdependent. And understanding how important we are. Now our text will be the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Now as you approach that, if you've read it before, you may have underlines, you may have highlights. And we have even spoken from Corinthians chapter 13 before. And so you may see some underlines or some writing in notes. And you may notice that this section of Scripture has what appears to be a certain emphasis. It appears to be a certain emphasis. Paul wrote this book of 1 Corinthians while he was on his third missionary journey as he ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. And he's writing it 5 years after he actually started the church. He started the church 5 years prior, and so a lot has happened. And at that time, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have, you know, letter services, UPS and the U.S. Postal Service and things like that. So it wasn't that easy to get the word around. But Paul had many things that had been brought to him that were of concern in Corinth. Corinth was a very worldly city. And so you can imagine all the things that would come about. But this is a church that he had planted on his second missionary journey. Now, if you look at chapters 12 through 14, it will look as if, it will seem as if, it's all about the gifts of the Spirit. And many will teach about the gifts of the Spirit using what Paul wrote. But it's important for us to understand, and I think it will become more clear as we study, he was not intending to teach about the gifts of the Spirit. It was not his purpose to teach about the gifts of the Spirit. He had no reason to try to teach them about the gifts of the Spirit. They were manifestations. Everybody knew that. But why is it he ends up talking about these gifts of the Spirit is what's important for us to discern. Because he's not intending to teach on the gifts of the Spirit. Now, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit and certainly the positions or offices in chapter 12, which is where we're going to focus. But if you end chapter 12 and go into chapter 13, he will begin to tell you it doesn't matter how many tongues you speak in. You're not saying anything if you're not operating in love. And so chapter 13 is the love chapter, as some would call it, and we've gone there before. And if you go further into chapter 14, you will see how he begins to tell us what are the best gifts. If you're going to be all into the gift thing, then covet, desire the best gifts. And the best gifts are those that are not the sexiest. They're certainly not the easiest. They're not the most miraculous appearing. But they are the ones that most consistently and most powerfully edify the individual and the whole. There are some gifts that can more easily be manifested for selfish purposes. Not necessarily bad, but selfish, individualistic. And if those gifts begin to dominate in a body of Christ, then you have a whole lot of individual silos masquerading as a whole, masquerading as one body. And you, of course, have confusion. And what we find here, what Paul is trying to get at, is that while the gifts were supposed to be a benefit to the body, they had become a hindrance. They had become problematic. They had become, dare I say, a curse. Comparisons began to be made. One's gift versus the other. Who's more important? Who's more special? Who's more holy? Amen? Who's more miraculous? Who's more fancy? False prophets could thrive in this environment because if giftedness, apparent giftedness, outward giftedness, miraculous appearing giftedness is what you use to determine who is closer to God, then somebody working miracles can tell you anything, and you'll listen to them before someone who humbly delivers the word of God to you in spirit and in truth. And this is what was beginning to happen. Factions and cliques developed. You know, those of us who have the gifts of the Spirit that relate to knowledge, we know we are the superior ones. But oh, no, no, no. How dare you? Those of us that have the gifts that relate to faith are the ones who are really the greatest. You know that faith is the greatest in the church. So if we're healing folks, if we walk past them and they fall out and they wake up and they have not a pain in their body, of course we must be the most important. Of course we must be the most important. And so you had factions about what's more important, who's most holy. Amen. It was supposed to bring us together. It's supposed to make the body function better. But that's not the way it was working. There was confusion that was prevailing in the Corinthian house. So the real subject, now that we know that the subject is not spiritual gifts. The purpose of Paul here is not to teach us all about the gifts so that we can look on the menu in the catalog and say, God, I want that one. And no, I want that one. Matter of fact, give me a double portion of this one. No. The purpose for Paul writing this, this true subject and message is unity. The true subject is diversity. The true subject is interdependence. And also, we need to throw in a little dash of accountability. Amen? Amen. Accountability to one another and for one's self. We don't like either one of them most of the time. We don't want to be accountable to one another, and often we don't want to take accountability for our own actions, for our own decisions, for our own attitude. So unity, diversity, interdependence, and accountability. And diversity should not be a weakness. If you're hanging out with somebody that thinks the same way that you do, likes the same things that you like, enjoy the same things that you enjoy, yeah, it's pretty harmonious. No arguments about which restaurants, no arguments about which sport or whether to watch sports. Everything's all good. So we tend to think that diversity is a weakness at times because it can be more difficult. It causes us to give and take. It causes us to have to think about somebody else's perspective. Diversity is supposed to be a strength. Amen. It's supposed to be a strength. But in Corinth, it had become a weakness. It had become a problem. And this is the issue that Paul is endeavoring to deal with. Is that all right? So now let's go to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you may not believe this, but I think when we're done here, we will cover the entire chapter. The entire chapter. So I've given you the backdrop. And what Paul has just finished teaching about is actually the communion. He has just finished teaching about taking the communion in a worthy state. He has just finished explaining, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come to you again. The next verse, that is chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, you know me. I'm going to set it straight. The way when we translate this into the King James and into most versions, we say spiritual gifts. That's what makes you think, one of the things that makes you think that that's what he wants to teach about. But that word that's translated gifts is translated that way because of everything else that happened after that. So it seems to fit, so let's make it fit. What he said here was, but as pertaining or concerning spiritual matters, not gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Let me set you straight. Understand what these next two verses are trying to say. So now concerning spiritual matters, he says, ye know that you Gentiles were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Concerning spiritual matters, you all used to worship these dumb idols before I brought you Jesus. But why did you worship these dumb idols? Because somebody taught you to do that. Somebody led you. You weren't born wanting to worship idols. It wasn't your idea to worship idols. No, someone fashioned themselves as a leader. You looked to them that way, and they told you to worship idols. They taught you how to worship idols. They encouraged you to worship idols. And he says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now that is confusing. If you're not confused, then something's wrong, because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's like, where are you going, Paul? What is that all about? What he's saying here is that you used to worship these idols, but you worshiped them because you followed somebody. Why did you follow them? This is the point he's trying to make. Why did you? There had to be a reason why you followed them. And we have a problem in the church, talking about then, with false prophets, because you are following people to go off and worship a certain way based on these spiritual gifts, based on how well they speak, based on what gifts they have, based on how many folks are falling out at the altar when they show up. This is why you are following people. So he's tying it in like he always does. You guys are Gentiles. Now remember when you used to worship the idols? You worshiped them because somebody led you there. Now, fast forward to now. Why are you listening to those that you now listen to? Why are you flocking to those that you now flock to? You are discerning incorrectly because you are listening to those that actually are saying things that curse Jesus, saying things that are not correct, saying things that are actually harmful, but you're doing so because of this spiritual gifting that you all caught up in. And yet those who come in the name of Jesus and his spirit, if they don't come speaking in tongues every 5 minutes, if folks aren't falling out and they're getting healed every week, you won't listen to what they have to say. This is what Paul is saying. King James makes it difficult. I'm here to undo that. This is what he's saying. So that's the backdrop. Is he talking about spiritual gifts? Is his emphasis spiritual gifts? No. Spiritual gifts have become the problem. And he's trying to get them to understand. Don't judge people by that. Stop it. That's not what you go by. That's not how you determine who to go after. If they're speaking Jesus and him glorified, that's the one you need to listen to. Amen? So folks were saying anything they wanted to and justifying it by their giftedness. Gifts come without repentance. Okay? God does not apologize for giving gifts to folks, and just because they don't, you know, come to church every Sunday and they don't glorify him like they should, doesn't mean he's going to take those gifts away. Verse 4, he says, now there are diversities or various types of gifts, but one spirit. So now he's tried to teach us about not to judge folks based on the gifts. Now he's trying to help you understand that these gifts are meant to operate in an environment of unity, supposed to make us stronger, not weaker. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. And he's going to keep going there. He's going to drive that point home. He says there are differences of administration. So number one, we've got all kinds of gifts, very different gifts, same spirit. Holy Ghost. Next, there are differences of administration. Translate that. Administration simply means services. The word actually comes from the same place we get deacon from, diakonos. Servicing, serving people. Lots of different gifts, and they help you in all kinds of ways. Same Lord. There are diversities of operations. So you will see these gifts manifest in various different ways. They look a little different. They sound a little different. The environment may seem a little different. The impact is a little different. Same God, which worketh all in all. So we've got all these gifts. And they will be varied. And the services, the benefits will be different. But it's still all coming from the same God. The same. Now, I want you to see something there, by the way, that you might not notice. A Trinitarian certainly would. Notice he talks about the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit representing the Holy Ghost. Differences of administration, but the same Lord representing Jesus. And there are diversities of operations, but the same what? God representing the Father. I'm just going to point that out. And then he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? Benefit himself. Is that what it says? Okay. To profit withal. It doesn't mean that the gift is not a benefit to you. When I speak in tongues, meaning an unknown tongue, you don't know what I'm saying, neither do I. It edifies me. My spirit speaks to God in words I don't even know to say. But I might use that same gift quietly in intercession during an altar call. I might use that same gift in spiritual warfare. Same gift, different administration. Amen? Amen. Manifest to every man to profit withal. Do you think that there's anyone here that has no gift? Anybody here think you are giftless? Anybody thinking that? That's a chain we might have to break. If anybody's thinking that they are giftless, then it's a problem. You have the opportunity and the risk of being a weak link, not because you are inherently weak, but you're thinking weak thoughts. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. He goes on to say, for to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom. Can drop knowledge on you anytime, ready to rock and roll. Can put all sorts of things together and put it into one sentence. You're like, bam, woo, blow your mind. To another, the word of knowledge. Can tell you all about yourself, and there's no reason they should know. The word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Some people have very strong faith, and some, the faith fits into little categories. They have faith for this or faith for that. It says, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. This is a gift, a special gift to be able to speak these divers, different types of tongues. And to yet another, interpretation of tongues. Now, you only need to interpret tongues when you are in a group of people. You don't need tongues interpretation when you're by yourself. So this is a very specific situation in this particular verse that's being discussed. And I don't know if all of you have been in the presence of that gift where someone, all of a sudden, in the middle of a service, begins to break out in a fairly loud voice something that nobody can understand. And by the way, if you've heard people speaking in tongues individually in the church in various ways, these tongues sound different. They're not the same as those individualistic tongues. They are not the same. And then there is usually a hush. There is a quiet, a little period, as if the message is being sent across the wires to heaven. And then the interpreter speaks up just as loudly what God was saying. That's how that gift manifests. And all are involved, meaning all at least are there to hear. Everybody hears the same thing, and everybody is edified. Amen? Amen. Here's the other thing that I will tell you. The real gift of these divers tongues with its interpretation is not going to be like what folks talk about, dare I say, on various outlets. Let's just say that, to try to get you to think that the message from God is always going to tickle your fancy. Anybody that's ever heard this gift in operation, God says what needs to be said. Sometimes it's an admonishment. Sometimes it's a rebuke. Other times, it's an encouragement. Because God is balanced like that. Bottom line is, it's God. And it's something that he wants to say to the whole of the people. And he does not at that point want to say it through the preacher. That's God's choice. That's that gift. I thought I'd stop there. This is not about spiritual gifts, right? But since I'm going there, I may as well, you know, teach on those things a little bit. Amen. Now, so it's supposed to profit everyone, and we've got these interpretation of tongues, and he says in verse 11, but all these work that one and that self-same spirit, dividing or distributing to every man severally as he will. So God distributes those gifts among us whatever way he feels, whatever he decides, not to be questioned, but it's up to him. The point is, we've all got gifts all throughout. You do this one, you do that one. Who cares? Is what he's trying to say. Why? How in the world you guys get all divided and confused over who's got this gift, who's got that gift, and what made you think having a gift makes somebody that special where you should just listen to that one? What made you think that this gift was so special that if somebody has that one, that's the person you should follow? Who? What? What's wrong with you guys is what he's trying to say. And he goes on to say in 12, for as the body is one and has many members or parts, and all the members or parts of the one body, being many, lots of parts, they are one body. So also is Christ. And this is where Paul, in his unique Pauline way, he's already told you what he needs you to know, but he needs to tell you in a way he's sure you can understand. Corinthians, maybe you don't understand that stuff I just said. Maybe it sounded a little too spiritual. Maybe it was too academic. I don't know how it came across, but just in case, I'm going to break it down in a way I know you understand. This is Paul and his way of operating. So he's going to use imagery. He's going to use the body as an analogous way of telling you about this issue that's going on with these spiritual gifts and the problems that it causes, but the goodness that it could be. So let's see how he does this. He says, for as the body is one and has many parts, all those parts belong to one body. Being many, they are one, just as Christ, just as the church. For by one spirit, not many spirits, one, are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, I'm going to throw in there white, black, Asian, Hispanic, Spanish-speaking, French-speaking, doesn't matter. Whether we be bond in debt or free of debt, because that's the equivalent. I may as well just say that, because that's what the bond servant was about. So whether your bank account is big or whether it's small, it doesn't matter. And have been all made to drink unto one spirit. We should be in unity. We should be diverse and united. Now, it's more natural, it is more common, it is easier to be united with people like yourself. Much easier. The only way that you can be diverse and yet united is to accept the diversity. I said that as a matter of being on a spectrum, because accepting diversity isn't good enough, by the way. Tolerance isn't good enough. It's the first step, maybe. You better embrace diversity. I'm still not where I want to go. You better value diversity. You better understand that you literally are better because you're diverse. Many companies tout being diverse. and it's not real. If you really value diversity, nobody will have to twist your arm to put minorities in senior positions. Because you'll understand that if I have a couple of people who are equally good, and I have all of my other senior people all looking the same, it is a business imperative that I choose that person. We need to mix it up because we won't know when we're wrong if we're all thinking the same way. We won't know. If we want all kinds of people to consume our products, we need many kinds of people to think about how to deliver the product. Now, if you really believe that, then you'll do it. If you don't, you'll wait till it's mandated. If you don't, you'll do just enough to look good. Diversity should be embraced. Not just accepted, not just tolerated, not just supported. Understand it's valuable. Now, you hear me saying that, so I don't know what you're thinking. We're not done yet. We're going to see what God says. All right. So many members. And now he's going to break this thing down in terms of the body. So he says, so if the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, am I not part of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? So if the foot decides that hands are what's really valued around here, then I must not really be important. And he goes on to say, and if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is he talking about? Let's talk straight. He's saying, why do you have these inferiority complexes? Is there anybody here who's ever known? Do you have a friend with an inferiority complex? Let's just go there. That'll make it easier. Anybody know somebody with an inferiority complex? Of course, none of us have ever had that. None of us have ever suffered from, you know, those folks get all the attention. Those folks are the ones that are popular. Those folks are the ones that are liked. So therefore, I'm less than. You don't go around saying that. What you do is you have a bad attitude. Or you hold back. You don't give your all. You don't let people really get to know you like that. Inferiority complex. Paul is saying you have no right to have an inferiority complex in here. He says if the whole body were an eye. Now he's trying to explain to you. Now that he's told you, you have no reason nor a right to have an inferiority complex. He's not going to leave you there. He's going to, you know, care about you enough to explain why you shouldn't have one. If the whole body was an eye, then where would be the hearing? If the whole body was an eye, then you could see something, but you couldn't hear it. You couldn't touch it. You couldn't smell it. You couldn't taste it. He says, if the whole were hearing, then where would the smelling be? In other words, if everybody had the same gift, if that gift is so special, and therefore we should all want it and don't value the diversity, what good would it be? If we had everybody in this church that were great orators, everybody needed to be up here, and we didn't have anybody with a sweet enough spirit to greet anyone, some people wouldn't make it past the door. Amen? So we need all of the gifts and beyond. Remember, this is not about spiritual gifts. We need all of the abilities, all of the interests, all of the passions. We need all of the things that need to get done to get done, and we need people who are driven to do it. So if everybody was an eye, that would be a problem. And if everybody was an ear, that would be a problem. And so he says in verse 19, excuse me, maybe 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. As it pleases him. And if they were all one member, one part, then where would be the body? So if it was just one member, one part, then where in the world would be the body? So this point that Paul is trying to get across, and I've already told you that what he's talking about is unity, diversity, interdependence, and accountability. Hopefully now you understand this is not about spiritual gifts. Hopefully now you understand one's not more important than the other. Hopefully now you understand that we need diversity. Come on, it's not just a good idea. It's not just a fad that people should deal with now. It's not just something that was legislated in the 60s. We need diversity. Diversity matters. It's useful. Now, does that mean you can't have an all-white church, an all-black church, an all-Filipino church? No. But even with, among the Filipinos, they're not homogeneous. They're all different. They have different backgrounds. They have a commonality, a common thread, but it doesn't mean they're the same. That's a big mistake to generalize that way. Among them in that church, they've got various gifts and administrations and operation. That's what he's trying to say. Amen? Amen. So if they were all one member, one part of the body, then where in the world would the body be? There would be no body. Picture a body. You've got all different kinds of parts. I'm looking at all you all. Okay, those of you with long hair, I can't see your ears, but I know you have them. Okay, but you've got all kinds of parts, and he's trying to use that imagery to help you. He says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, now we're going into the interdependence. Okay, of course, all wrapped up in unity. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. I'm a big eye. I'm special. I've got this gift and I've got that gift. I don't need you. The eye cannot say that. What he's saying here is he's not saying that they would say it in a pompous way. There's some assumptions here. He is assuming that you understand that the eye needs the hand. Okay? The eye needs the hand. You could be standing at home plate and you could see that ball coming and you can know exactly when it's going over the plate. If you can't swing at it, guess what? Pointless. Pointless. You can use a basketball analogy. You can know exactly what angle will work, but if the hand won't move, now what? So the eye wouldn't say, I don't need the hand. That's the point that he's making. So since the body operates that way, your human body operates that way, why wouldn't you? You know what makes your human body work well. Look at me moving around here. My eyes, my ears help me a little bit. My feet are moving, my hand, my mouth. What if they wouldn't do what I told them to do? There's something called apraxia in medicine where you want to do something, but your body won't do what you want it to do. We take it for granted that our bodies do what we want them to do. So he's latching on to that fact that we do take it for granted and think, your body doesn't operate this way. Why would we as a body, as Christ's body, operate in this way? As if one gift is so big and special that we would all want it. Makes no sense. And so the eye wouldn't say that to the hand is the point. And he says, nor again the head to the feet. The head is higher, but it would never say that to the feet. It would never say it. I have no need of thee. He says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. Those members of the body that seem like they're not important. That's what he's talking about there. Not feeble, like weak so much. He's really talking about those parts of the body that you might think are unimportant. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, put the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. What is that saying? Because that, if you understood that, something's wrong. I don't know how you would. What he's getting at here, the analogy, probably the picture, the best picture is getting ready to come here or getting ready to go out even more so. You're going out to a fancy dinner. Okay? Now, this may apply a little bit more to the ladies, but there's certain parts of your getting ready that you spend more time on than others. Amen? There's some things you spend more time on, because what you're trying to do is you don't want somebody to see you and get to a certain part and say, whoa, what happened there? You're trying to make sure that it's all together. You don't get all made up here, put on a nice outfit, and then be barefoot. You don't have on nice little pumps and everything like that, and then don't do your hair. You make sure that you take care of those things because your hair is vulnerable. You sleep on it. You got to get it together. Some things you could just get, slap something over it, and you're done. So you attend to those things a little bit more. There's some parts of you that you could leave bare, uncovered. There's some parts that you are very careful in modesty to cover. The point is that you attend to some things a little bit more than others so that you can come out as a whole and be viewed as a whole. Now, if you're trying to be noticed in certain parts, then you will expose those parts. That's on you, and that's intentional because you are trying not to be seen as a whole. You're trying to attract the bee to honey is what you're trying to do. That's on you. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? So, you know, we can tell by the length of your skirt which one you were trying to do. We can tell. But that's a whole nother subject, is there? Okay? That's a whole nother subject. Amen. But that's the point that was being made here. So that's what I want you to get from it. Amen? And so we are interdependent. And there are parts of us that seem to us not to be important. And so this point I want to drive home real quick. Some of us don't think we're that important. Some of us think that others either are better than us or we're thinking in our crazy thoughts that someone thinks they're better than us. Some of us think that if we don't show up, that it wouldn't matter. Some people commit suicide because they're trying to hurt other folk. Some people commit suicide mostly because they really don't think that they matter. If we begin to think that we don't matter, if we begin to think that our gifts don't matter, if we begin to think our presence doesn't matter, we're wrong. The point here that they were trying to make in those complicated verses is that the things that don't seem so obvious that they would be missing also matter. They also matter. And so I'll use another medical analogy real quick. Most of us are old enough at this point, most, to no longer be able to take for granted our bodies. Okay? So I can't use that one right there as an example, but for the other young people, do you ever have any back problems? You don't even know you have a back. Young men, they want to get their biceps strong. I was young, I had my pecs and all my, you know. You don't even work out your back because you take it for granted. Yeah, but you go along a little bit. All of a sudden, that's that one of those very common parts that we suddenly realize we have that we didn't. And you can be really strong but get a little arthritis. You're only as strong as you're able to use that strength. The more arthritis you have, the less you can use it. Okay, you wake up every day when you're young, and you go throughout the whole day and have no pain whatsoever. And when you do work out, you have very little soreness, and any kind of injury heals quickly. And then later, none of those things are true. So what's the point there? These muscles, these joints that we take for granted that seem not to be that important are very, very important. How many of you, be honest, raise your hands if you know what an adrenal gland is. So the adrenal gland is only about the size of a pecan, a walnut, and it sits on the top of, or just above, actually attached to, your kidney, which is your renal gland. We don't call it that, but you could call it that. The adrenal gland sits right on the top of your kidney. So your kidney is, oh boy, about this size here. The adrenal gland sits right on top of it, sort of looks like a triangle or pyramid if you had a shape. And you don't even know you have it. And it's so small you might not even notice it if you looked. If you did an autopsy and opened the body up, you might not even notice. You might think it's a little piece of fat sitting on top of the kidney. But your adrenal gland matters. And yet you take it for granted. What does your adrenal gland do for you? If a locomotive was coming at you and you needed to get out of the way, and you said, feet don't fail me now, your eyes can see it, so they can be perceived as important. Your brain can get the message, I need to get out of the way, feet don't fail me now, so the brain can be viewed as important. But if either one of those neglect the feet, guess what? You're not going anywhere. And guess what? The fight or flight instinct response is driven. The fuel for it is the adrenal gland. Your epinephrine, that chemical that actually charges the body, jolt like a shock to get you to do stuff you could never do without it, comes from the adrenal gland. The adrenal gland also puts out cortisol, the kind of stuff we try to copy in hydrocortisone cream and injections and all of that. It puts it out constantly, and you don't even know. And in the morning, there is a cortisol surge, which is what wakes you up. You had no idea that this little gland is what God uses to wake you up in the morning that we pray for, about, and that we thank God for, this little gland. That little gland puts out those cortisols all the time. And if you stop producing it, your blood pressure will go to zero. You're out of here. That's the reason why steroids that cause people to be so bloated are so dangerous, because if you stop them all of a sudden when your body has shut down and said, okay, you got it, same thing will happen. Blood pressure will go to zilch, and you're out of here. All of this for one little gland. So all of the parts of the body matter, even those that you might not realize aren't there. I'm a physician, so I know these things matter. I'm also the pastor, so I know that the people who aren't here matter. I know what they bring. I know what they do. They matter. And when your flock gets too big for you to notice and for people to matter, you're at a decision point. Okay? You either need to open something else up or you need to put some pastors in place. Whichever it is you want to do. But when the shepherd is outstripped by the sheep, now the sheep aren't safe. Now the sheep don't have a real connection to you. They're just part of what you can call your own. You can just say you've got a bigger flock. But are you really handling that flock? It's one thing to say you'll go after the one out of 100. But you know what? If there's so many that you don't notice when one's missing, we have a problem. There's something wrong there with the body. I said we were going to finish it, and we will, real quick. It says, now, that there should be no schism. So he's just said that we handle all of the parts of the body that otherwise might not be so honorable. He says, now why? That there should be no schism, no splits in the body. We need to come unified. We're not trying to focus on one part of the body. In other words, we're not wearing the dress way up here because we don't want folks to be looking at that. So we take care of all of the gaps. We fill in all of the gaps so that we can walk in whole, so that we operate as a whole, so that there is no schism, so that we are not split and divided, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Can we be empathetic? Can we feel someone's pain? Can we be happy for folk? Now ye are the body of Christ. And, here's what's important, you are the body of Christ collectively. Right? What does it say after that? It says, and members in particular. You are also individuals. You are not just the body of Christ. I'll quickly finish, and then we're going to come right back to that verse, and then we'll be done. He says, and God set some in the church, first apostles, secondly, prophets, meaning preachers, and future seers, means both, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Notice the order, by the way. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Again, notice the order. It actually has meaning here. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Now remember, God set these things in order. Okay? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? These are rhetorical questions, by the way. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Uh-oh. Do all interpret? He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm just going to tell you two things. Covet the best gifts. If you got to have one, if you got to want one, if you got to really beg for one, pick the best ones. But don't be focused on that. And if you're going to go there, the whole next chapter is love is the greatest thing. So now, going back to verse 27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Can one body part truly rely on the others? Can one of our members really rely on the others? If there is a crisis and the brain needs to get the message to tell the feet to not to fail me now because the eye has seen something, can we depend on you as the adrenal gland? Can you be ready when you seem on a day-to-day basis, week-to-week basis, to go unnoticed? Can you be at the ready? Can you be on post and on point when nobody even realizes all the functions that you do? When most of what you do is in the background, can you be just as alert? Can you be just as ready? Can you be relied upon? It's one thing to think of it just as a whole body. It's one thing to think of just everybody else. It's one thing to think about all the schisms, but what about you? Because you are a member in particular. And if one member doesn't work, how good are you? Your distance perception is off if your ears don't work. If one eye is off, your whole depth perception is off. The things that we take for granted. Okay? So can you be depended upon? Can you be relied upon? So do you want to know what it's like to miss a body part? Can you imagine? Do you really want to know that? We get up here and say that we don't. Or do you want to know what it's like to have a part of the body malfunction? I think those of us who have bad backs would say no. Amen. Those of us who can't see as well as we used to, would say no. Those of us who have to deal with these glasses would say no. So keep in mind those back muscles. Keep in mind that adrenal gland. The bottom line here is things are not the same without you. They're not the same without you, each and every one of you, no matter what part you play, no matter what gifts you have, things are not the same without you. And in order to succeed, in order to be what we need to be and do what we need to do, we need what you bring to the table. And we need you to bring it, you know, with fervor. We need you to bring it with sincerity. We need you to bring it in an honorable way. We need you to bring it in love. But we need you to bring it. Everybody matters.